Mentioned there in announcements regarding Pentecost. It's just a short while in front of us, and we will be observing that holy day. And if you think about that annual high day that God gives us and how important it is in his plan, that he wants us to be reminded of the importance of the Holy Spirit being poured out on one day all flesh, but now we have the opportunity to receive that power from God, to use it in our lives. And you think about how powerful God is, therefore his Spirit is, and that we have that available to us. It can lead us, it can help us, and we should consider that every day of our lives, because we can ask God to renew that in us daily. And if we don't, we're really foolish. Here's a gift that our Heavenly Father wants to give to us, and as children, we just need to ask for it and prepare our lives so that we can accept it, so that we are developing the character that God wants us to have and getting ready for his kingdom. Let's begin today looking at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. And most of you are familiar that here it lists some of the various fruits that are available to us. And God is very plentiful in that he gives us all these things that come as a part of his Holy Spirit. And just mentioning, as you're turning there, you know, you think about how fruit, even on a tree, is available. And I remember years ago when I lived in Kansas, I had this pear tree in the back that produced so much fruit. It was the best pears I'd ever had, and we had 3 pear trees. And every year we would can like 70 quarts of pears just off these trees. And you could go out there and pick them at times, and they were so sweet. But they were abundant, and they grew so readily. And it just makes me think about how God's Spirit is abundant. It's readily available to us. It's just there for the picking, so to speak, and we need to take that into consideration. So let's notice here Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So you notice the first one here is love. I mean, we know how important love is, and that without love, it's hard to fulfill the remainder of those fruits that God gives us. But here we notice that the last one is self-control. Now, that doesn't mean it's least important. I would look at it more as two bookends. You know, without the love, without the self-control, you cannot properly fulfill and develop those other fruits that God is willing to give to us. Because it takes self-control to exercise the other 8 qualities that God offers. For example, we must control our tongue, shouldn't we? And we have to exercise control in order to show kindness, in order to promote peace, in order to have patience. So you could go through each one of these fruits that we just read, and God is saying that self-control is actually tied in with all those. And we have the ability on a physical level to develop self-control. Now, years ago, when I was a little boy, and I'd be ready for school, and someone would come by to pick me up, to take me to, let's say, junior high. There was this man, we lived across from a park, and it had this walkway all the way around. It was about 1/6 of a mile, so it was great for running on. And every day, as I was waiting for the ride to come, there was this man that showed up at like 6:30 in the morning, and he would just start running. And he would run his couple miles and then leave. But it was like clockwork. Even when it was raining, our whole family came to admire this guy. We never met him, but you could just, rain or shine, you could look at your clock, and sure enough, there he was. And he just had this ability to come and do that and push himself through that. And I thought, so on a physical level, this man had a good amount of self-control, that he could make himself do that, even when it wasn't convenient or the weather wasn't right. And yet, human self-control offers blessings as well. You know, when you exercise, you're going to feel better. You might help you to lose weight. You might live longer. So there are physical things that we can push ourselves to do. But just because this man ran, there were still many areas in his life that were out of control. I don't know what they were, but I'm saying that each one of us, even though we have physical capabilities to improve some things, like making ourselves run or get up at a certain time or work at a certain job, we still need God's help in certain areas. And that would be true for all of us, that we might be able to control what we would consider our strengths, but when our weaknesses, that's where we really fall short. And we can't work out our salvation with just physical self-control. It takes the fruit of God's Spirit, God's power, God's mind and energy to work in us, to help us to develop things that we aren't able to do on our own. And that's what helps us prepare for God's kingdom. The Greek word here translated self-control is the word, I'm not sure how to say it exactly, but ekkratia. And it basically means power or strength within. So if you look at this word and I think about it, we get that Greek word and we use it for English words such as democracy or theocracy. So democracy or power or rule by the people. So the power comes from that. Or theocracy, government or, you know, rule by God. And so this word self-control here that we just read in Galatians, one of God's fruits, on a physical level, we can use our own power, we know. But what God is offering us here is power on a different level. And the self-control, since it's a fruit of God's Spirit, it has more to do with controlling self. It's not that I myself am going to do it, but it's controlling myself. And what we do is we open up our lives to God and allow Him to enter us so that He helps us to control in areas that we can't do on our own. So God is offering His power to help us to control our lives, to help us to grow in a way that we can on our own. Let's notice verse 24 here in Galatians 5. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so, as we think about and close out this chapter here, we recognize that God is offering us His help, His Spirit, these fruits for us to develop in life, to get ready for the kingdom. And He will help us in areas that we lack in. We all have strengths, but we also have weaknesses, and God is willing to help us in those areas so that we can improve and not continue a whole life with just never doing any better in that. So my title today is Bearing the Fruit of Self-Control, because we all need to do that. We need to allow God to work in us. Now, years ago, I read an article in a newspaper that they were performing this up in Ohio. And what it said is they had this rage room. You know how we can get angry at times and we just want to beat something up? And you hear about people punching a wall or hitting something. Well, somebody came up with the idea like, well, people get angry, we're going to charge for this. And so they charged $50 for 15 minutes to come into this undestructible room. You could bring your bat, you could bring your TV, and you could just beat it up. You could just tear it apart. The problem with that was, after they did studies, they found out that these people letting their rage go like that, it added more rage in the long run. It didn't really control anything. And so they were trying the wrong thing, and somebody was trying to make money off that. But we all have areas that we don't do a good job at, that we need to improve in. You know, for some of us, it might be spending. You know, we might have an income, and then we go out and we see something, and we go, oh. And we might have that in our budget. We might have it written down, but so we buy that. But then we go, oh, I see something else. And so we may not have the self-control to say, can I afford it? Do I need it? And I could go deeper into that, but for some of us, it's clutter. You know, it's easy to say, I collect things, and I put these into my house, but when do we stop? We just keep adding and adding and adding. So there's balance in everything, isn't there? And we can see how important it is to have that balance, and God says He will help us with that. For someone else, it might be visiting. We could say, oh, I know I can visit, I can walk, and I can see, and I can drive. God tells me to visit the elderly or the widows, but I don't control my time well enough to make myself do that. So there's so many areas that we can look at that we can improve in. So how well do we control our everyday attitudes, our emotions, our behaviors? Because we have to remember that God offers us His Holy Spirit, His very essence He's willing to put in us, which makes us His children. But as children, we're developing, we're growing, and He wants us to improve throughout our life. And the Bible offers us vital steps on how we can develop this quality of God. So I would like to offer three steps that are necessary in developing self-control. Of course, you can add more to these as you study, as you think about it, but these are just three simple steps. Just read a verses here. Romans 8, verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk," so the walking here is talking about how we live, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Dropping down to verse 5, Paul continues with, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." And we've heard it, you know, we're actually hostile to God. That's the way we naturally are, and we have to overcome and grow in that. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." And so when we read that, we can say, well, how do we ever grow and develop if we're naturally hostile to God? But it tells us. "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And here's the key right here, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And so as we march towards Pentecost, as we think about this point of walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh, God is inviting us to grow in all of those fruits. And I'm just choosing one of them today, but you think about how God wants us to develop each one of those and to be more like him and his son, Jesus Christ. If you think about the tree of life, it encompasses all those fruits, let's say, on that tree, and God is offering us eternal life, and he wants us to use his strength to develop. So let's consider that first point of walking in the Spirit. Now let's look at a second point. Point number two is flee temptation. We've all been tempted to do things, haven't we? And the more we think about an item, the more likely we are to give in to it. You can probably think of circumstances in your life where you were not happy you did something. And most likely, a lot of the times, we started thinking about it, kind of plotting it, planning it, and then we tended to walk that way without even thinking about it. If something is set in front of us long enough, it's easy to reason, isn't it? To reason around like, well, that'll be okay. Nobody's watching. Nobody sees. And so we can be pulled into it, but God is telling us to run away from that. As the point is, flee temptation. We've got to run away from those things that are in front of us that are not right. Let's go to James chapter 4. The book of James chapter 4 and verse 7. Every single one of us, whether elderly or children, and everyone in between, we face temptations to sin all throughout our lives. That's a part of life. But when we're enticed, when we're lured to go down the wrong path, we must strive to get away from it. We really have to walk away. And even if we have a lot of willpower, we shouldn't put ourselves to the test unnecessarily. You know, I might say, oh, I'm strong enough to resist that, but I shouldn't stand right in front of that and continually tempt myself. That's not what God recommends. James 4 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." So we have a part to play. Literally, by stepping closer to God, we invite him to come a little bit closer to us. Yet when we sin, we know we're not close to God, and we have to run away from that wrong path that we continue to walk. That's why in Isaiah it tells us about that our sins separate us from God. We have to be so careful with that. And yet God's inviting us to get closer to him. Let's go to Genesis 39. Dr. Burkle covered this a little bit, but I'll come in from another angle here. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7. So he gave the background here about Joseph and looking at it from the angle of joy. Let's look at it from the angle of self-control. You remember how Joseph was a slave and he was able to work in Potiphar's house and was put high in position. He was made overseer of that household. And he set a good example. But God also allows us to be tested, doesn't he? And we've all had those items come up in our life. Let's read a few verses here, starting in Genesis 39 and verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. He refused to his master. Look, master tells us some of the things we should dwell upon. And we do it all to the obedience of Christ. So part of, you know, fleeing this temptation is to bring our thoughts into captivity so we don't continue to, in a sense, set that temptation right in front of us. Let's go next to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. First Timothy 6 and verse 10. So as we don't guard our minds, we begin to act on our thoughts. And there's a lot of different things we can be thinking. Here's just one item that Timothy, in his book, has that Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Everybody else doing 50, and sure enough, they're on their phone. So there's some people that just can't even stop what they know they shouldn't be doing. So some drive while they're on their phone. Others, you're talking in a conversation, they have no self-control. They've got to look at their phone. Right in the middle, it's like, here we're in this conversation. You kind of feel like, I'm in line first. I'm talking to you, but no, they got to do that. Or someone else, you know, even in church. It's like, pull up my phone. I got to look at somebody. Somebody texted me. Or how about even this? You can be praying. And if your phone's right there in your pocket or on the bed, or, it's like, oh. So we have to have self-control in so many areas. Using computers, the internet, Facebook. You know, there's times when people say, I just can't walk away from it. I'm addicted. I don't even go to bed on time to get up because I had to do whatever. You know, I had to look up more things or I was just pulled in. I'm playing video games. Sometimes it's hard for people to have balance or moderation in that. And so for each one of us, no matter what our age, we have to look at the items that fill up our lives and whether we're allowing God to help us to see, first of all, the problem and then the strength through his Spirit to overcome them. Because God offers us his control. You think about his control that he has. He controls the entire universe perfectly. The planets, the motions, everything. He controls when we're called. I mean, he selects. He goes, I want to select that person out of this billion people and that. And he's doing all these things. He knows when to resurrect someone. He's in total control. He knows when to send Jesus Christ. He knows when to restore the nations or to restore a pure language. If you just get down to it, he knows everything and has perfect control. Nothing is out of control for God, and he's willing to share that with us. What a blessing that is. Let's turn next to 1 Corinthians 10. As we wrap up this point, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. We could remember other scriptures regarding, you know, fleeing or resisting temptation. And I'll just mention what it says in 2 Timothy about fleeing youthful lusts. You know, as we're younger, there's those pulls of the flesh that we have them. In 1 Corinthians 6, it also says to flee sexual immorality. So there's just all these scriptures we could go to that talk about running away from these things that we can get out of control with. Well, let's notice here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So here's another thing we need to run away from. You know, putting other things before God. In verse 13, jumping back one verse, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now just think about that a minute. Anytime we are tempted, and we follow through on it, that's our doing, because God hasn't set anything too high of a standard for us to attain. He's saying, you can handle this with my help. And so it's really our problem, never God's. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So just like Joseph escaped from his temptation, so we should do in the areas of life that we're weak in. And God is willing to help us in that. And so we have a choice, brethren. And when we make the effort, then we're inviting God to perform his part. We're allowing him to work in us, to help us to control our lives to a better level so that we're getting ready for the kingdom. And we're allowing him to prepare us for that. Let's look at one last point. Point number three, seek wise counsel. Now, these are all things that we can do to improve and having better control. And so foremost, I'm referring to God's counsel. But, you know, we can go to others, and I'll touch on that, but my main point is not going to someone else because they might give me counsel, but I still have to compare that to the scriptures to see if it is wise. Is it in line with what God's word says? And so I'm mainly talking about God's counsel because we know it's always good. We need to ask him what to do because as we study his word, as we ask him questions, we know his answers are perfect. And so we should look to that first. I'll just refer to what Isaiah says. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And so if we keep ignoring God when he's speaking to us and telling us, do better in this and repent of that, then we're really pushing him away. And yet God tells us to resist the devil and draw near to him, not the opposite of that. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and look at a story here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3. As we think about the kings of Israel, so many of them did not follow God. They didn't seek his will, and because of that, they suffered war many times. They even suffered captivity. And yet a few kings, you know, strive to do the will of God. And here we have King Jehoshaphat who sought God's counsel, and that's what we need to do. That's wise counsel, to allow him to control our life. So let's read a few verses here. Just leading up to that, the people of Ammon and of Moab had gathered a large army to come against King Jehoshaphat. So in verse 3 it says, "And Jehoshaphat feared..." Well, let me read verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Verse 4, "So Judah gathered together to ask help." Notice who they're asking from. "Help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." So the counsel we really need to go to first and foremost is God, to gain his wisdom on how to live, how to make decisions, how to control our life. Notice verse 6. "And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you?" So he's looking to the right individual here, the one who can protect and provide. Skipping down to verse 24. And if I just mention a couple things that happened in the previous verses, this great enemy that was coming against them was directed by God, and they actually turned against one another. They started fighting each other. First, Moab and Ammon fought against, I think it's the people of Mount Seir, and well, let's pick it up in verse 23. "For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them." So here's the enemy that was coming against Jehoshaphat, and yet they turn against themselves. "And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another." So they're just all killing each other, and they hadn't even fought the battle with Israel yet. Verse 24, "So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped." I mean, talk about the power of God to do things like that. And yet Jehoshaphat had the wisdom to seek God's counsel, to ask for his help, and look at how God answered him. And is he not able to do the same in our lives, to help us in ways we can't imagine? I mean, I'm sure that Jehoshaphat thought, well, maybe the enemy will turn around and go home. Nobody would have guessed that the enemy would just fight among themselves and kill off everyone. And so, brethren, as you think about the addictions, the weaknesses we have, whether it be alcohol, prescription drugs, some of these were listed on the internet, heroin, cocaine, marijuana, amphetamines, hallucinogens, inhalants, and you can go on and on. The list is there that people struggle with in society. And we're out of society. God has called us out of the world. We can still fight with these or other things. We all have those weaknesses that we need to overcome. We lose control in all areas of life. We can covet. We can lie. We can steal. We can try to cover up those things, can't we? And so God is asking us to grow in these areas instead of just hiding them, instead of just kind of under the covers, so to speak. Nobody can see. Well, maybe God sees a little bit, but he'll be okay with it. No, God is asking us to literally change our lives and to get ready for the kingdom, because he won't allow that into his realm. We must seek his counsel, because God has unbelievable power and he can help us in any way possible. I'll refer to Acts 17, verse 27. It says, "They should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." See, that's what we need to do. We know he's right there, so we need to pray and ask and petition God with the idea that we can't see him, but we know he's there. We believe that. That's why we're sitting here today, and he can do amazing things. And so another aspect of seeking wise counsel, though, is we can ask people for advice, but that must be in line with the Bible. See, that's where we have to gauge that one. We have to put it up against Scripture and see how it stands. Back in Exodus, I won't turn there, but you think about the time when Moses was trying to judge all the people. He's trying to do it all by himself. And if you think about possibly 2 to 3 million people, morning, noon, and night, coming to him and asking counsel, and they're lined up. I can just probably see the line going as far as you can look, and he's trying to get through each one as fast as he can. And if we were to go there and read, we saw how his father-in-law, Jethro, said, "You know, you need to do something different here. I'm giving you a little counsel, Moses. You need to get a little help. If you have men you can trust, people you can trust, you know, put them over so many here and so many there, you know, hundreds and tens and thousands. And then when they can't handle it, then it comes to you." And it was wise counsel. And so God gives us an example of where we can go to others, and we listen and we consider it and see if it applies with God's word. And that's what we should do. Because if we're, as Moses' case, I'm sure he didn't have much of a life if he was just judging the cases and the problems with the children of Israel each day. It's like, when did he have time to pray or study or do other things with his family? So we have to consider the same things in our lives. You know, Proverbs 25, verse 28, I'll just refer to that. It says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Now you think of what a city is like there. You know, if we live in that city, we know it's not defended very well. It's going to be broken into. It will be defeated. And actually, we're like that. God is comparing that. We are exactly like that if we don't have that self-control. That anybody and anyone can come into our lives and say, "Hey, do this," and we don't have the control to say no to it. And God is asking us to build those walls and to be like that strong city so that we can be building the character we need to. You think about some of the examples, and I'll say poor examples in the Bible, of people who lacked control in certain areas. And I'm not putting these individuals down, because we have the same issues in our life. But think about Cain. He had an anger issue, didn't he? I mean, he struck his brother Abel and killed him. Or Abraham, you know, going to Hagar because he was impatient. He wanted that son of promise, so he devised his own plan. Lack of self-control. Or David, you know, there's Bathsheba bathing on the roof. It's like, oh, you know, the mind says, "I've got to have her. I want her." And so a lack of self-control. And you could just go through all these individuals, even Solomon with all his wives. You know, I'm sure it says they were beautiful women. But it's a lack of self-control, and it eventually led to other issues of following the religions of those wives. And so a lack of self-control is a sin. And God is inviting us to turn from that way, to follow him and to use his spirit to help us to overcome that. Let's close with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. You know, we read when Paul wrote to Timothy, he talks about how perilous times will be at the end time. And he talks about how men will be lovers of themselves. And one of the items it mentions, that people be without control. They won't have any self-control. And so that's going to grow, and we don't want to be a part of that. And so we shouldn't be discouraged because of the weaknesses we have, but trust in the Spirit of God to help us so that we're not a part of that end time that goes into the tribulation. We want to be protected. We want to be spared. We want to be in the kingdom of God, and he's inviting us to develop in these areas. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that power we're talking about, the very Spirit of God that has these fruits that God offers to us. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so you can see, as you read these verses, this future that God wants to hand to each one of us. He said, I want you to be a part of this and to be spirit beings and be my children and shine, you know, throughout the universe as God is light and he shines. He wants us as his children to do the same. He continues in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. So this is an important in the steps that God gives us for growing. He's asking us to improve in all these areas, and today we're just talking about one of them. And to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. So, if we think about just this one area of self-control, God is saying, you're blinded if you don't work on this, if you don't allow me to work in you to the level he desires. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So here's the conclusion to it. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. In other words, he's saying you'll never fail. You won't lose out on the kingdom. It doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, but we won't stumble and lose our way into the kingdom. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, brethren, today I've just mentioned 3 points, and as you study, you can think of more, but let's consider these points of walking in the Spirit, allowing that fruit that God offers us to grow and develop in our life. Let's flee the temptations and to make sure, just even like those little kids, that we have to ignore them. We have to even turn around and walk the other way. And we also have to seek wise counsel. Think about God's Spirit for a moment. It is available to each one of us. It's there. God says, I'm willing to give it as a gift. It's available. We have to ask for it. Another thing to consider, which just doesn't happen much in life, but it's free. Most things that are good and great, we have to buy. But God says, this is free. It's a gift. I will share it with you. And so we need to follow these guidelines that God gives us. And the reason, as we read at the beginning, if we do these things, we can be in God's kingdom. Because God says, if you aren't willing to develop these qualities, he won't allow you to be. And so let's all work on and develop the quality and the fruit of self-control.